Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, I'm glad to be back this week. I left you guys in good hands last week with John. You know, people are like, yeah, John did a great job. I'm like, that's why we have him, right? I mean, we try not to have bad preachers whenever I'm gone. And you know, pastors joke about stuff like that. Like, well, you don't want to have somebody too good when you're gone, and then they don't want you when you come back. I'm like, that's not my heart for you guys. My heart for you guys is I want the best person preaching possible if I'm not here. I don't even care if they're better than me. You know what? Because I'm pretty secure in what I'm doing because God's the one that told me to do this, so he's the one that's going to have to tell me to move on, not you guys. If there's a better preacher, I'm sorry. Like, you know, this is what you get on a regular basis. But so I love having John preach because I always know it's going to be great. It's going to be powerful. And so I had a good service where we went in Florida to a church called Upward Church, and it was really good and moving as well. But I just was reflecting on our church and what we've been through and me personally and what I've been through, reflecting on that over the last couple of weeks as the year closed. And 2019 was a great year for Connection Church, don't you say? I mean, it was a great year for us. We've seen growth in number, which is good, but most importantly, we've seen spiritual growth in people, which is what we really desire in conjunction with growth in number, right? You want those together, and we've seen that. We've seen God changing hearts. We've seen some healings. We've seen restoration. We've seen you know, people just touched and changed in different ways. So I know even for me personally, I've been grown a lot this year. God's done some things in my life and really stretched me a few different times, especially as we transitioned with changing the name and that kind of stuff. You know, listen, you guys have amazing elders in this church that I don't labor on all this stuff myself, but with Bud and Mark and you know, just really seeking God, what is your desire for this church? What are we supposed to do? It was a good year, but I'm going to tell you that I have excitement for the future. Do you guys have excitement for the future? Like, 2019 was really good, but I'm believing that 2020 could be really great. 2019 was good, but I want 2020 to be greater, and because I stand on the Word of God, we're told in Ephesians 3:20 that Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think of, okay? So that's what I'm believing of for this church, is that we can pray, we can ask for things, and even in your personal life, you can pray and ask for things, but I believe that God can and will do greater things than what you can even think of, okay? It's not just greater things than what you ask for, but even greater than what you can think of. So for this year, as I was praying about, God, where are you taking us? What are we doing? What should we be focusing on? Felt like he gave me a specific word for the church for 2020, and it's this: draw near. Draw near. Some of you guys are thinking I'm really bad at math because that's two words. But when I say a word from the Lord, I mean this is something that he's spoken. This is something that he's shared with me. A message from the Lord is to draw near. And this is an important message. We're all hoping that God continues what he's been doing, but that he also does greater things. But here's the thing with a word like draw near. Yeah, I mean, it's kind of an exciting word, but some of you guys are like waiting for the hook because there is one, okay? With draw near, God's saying, you have some responsibility in the blessing and the favor and the way that I'm going to move in your life this coming year. You have some responsibility. The ball's in your court. And how many of you know that we can have as much of God as we want? Right? You can have as much as you want, but I want to tell you a little known secret. I think a lot of us know this, but we like stick it in the back pocket, right? Because like we don't want to think about this all the time. You can have as much of God as you want, but most of the time you have to make the first move. Most of the time you have to take the first step, but I want to tell you that there's a promise that goes along with that, is when you initiate, he will respond. When you initiate with God, he will respond. He's faithful to respond. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. That doesn't mean if you draw a picture near God, he'll come draw a picture near you. It means if you approach him, if you come closer to him, he will approach you, he will come closer to you. I think about whenever I want to be close to my wife, I don't say, Christy, come over here. I go over to her, right? I approach her. I come and if I want to give her a hug or something in the kitchen, sometimes she probably is even annoyed with me because she's trying to cook, or she may be talking to Marissa or something. I'll just go and stand next to her, right? It's like I drew near to her because, like, I want to hug her, right? And then I do it. I hug her, right? And if she's in the right mindset for it, if she's not doing something, she draws near to me. She will hug me back, you know? And so when you think about this relationship we have with God, if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And I want to tell you that when he draws near to us, amazing things happen. Okay? Amazing things happen. In the Old Testament, there is this man named Jacob. Okay? And if you know anything about Jacob, Jacob has a pretty great story, but Jacob, when he was born, was the second of twins, and he came out, his brother Esau, if you've ever heard of Esau, Esau came out, and the Bible says he was red and hairy. I'm glad I'm not Esau, okay? That doesn't sound that good, to be like red and hairy. Like, I don't think it was just that he had hair on his head. I think he kind of looked like Teen Wolf or something, you know? But so Esau comes out, and Jacob comes out second, and does anybody know what he's grabbing a hold of? Esau's heel. So Jacob comes out of the womb grabbing a hold of Esau's heel. Jacob literally means supplanter, right? Someone who takes another's place by force or by scheme, okay? So right from the get-go, they see Jacob's, you know, kind of his mindset, the way he is. He's already trying to, like, kind of get ahead of Esau right from the womb. He's got a hold of him, and he comes out like this, and later we see Jacob, really, he basically manipulates Esau into giving him his birthright, right? You're really hungry, I got this stew. Like, I mean, who wouldn't just give their brother some stew, right? I mean, it's like, no, give me your birthright. Well, Esau's hungry, he's like, fine, take it, I don't care. I want the stew, I'm hungry. So he does that, he basically manipulates him there, and then Jacob steals Esau's blessing from their father Isaac, right? Esau's the firstborn. He's the one that's supposed to have the birthright. He gets rid of that. Now Isaac's going to bless him. Jacob goes to steal that. And what does he do? He shows up. His father can't see anymore. And his mom's in on this scheme. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to go in there. I'm going to steal Esau's birthright. He puts fur on his arms. That's how hairy Esau was. I mean, think about how nasty that is. Kill a sheep, right? Put some fur on your arms and go in and be like, hey, Dad, it's me. Esau can't see that you're not red, but he can feel that you're hairy. Puts on his coat so he smells like him, makes him this meal. He gets the blessing, right? So he steals his brother's blessing. He's the supplanter, right? He takes another's place by force or by scheme. And then we see a little bit later that, and you guys are going to read all this if you're doing the Bible plan, because all this is in Genesis, so you'll probably be into this in a few weeks. But then we see Jacob gets to this point where he wrestles with God. Anybody ever wrestled with God before? I mean, but he was physically wrestling with God. I haven't done that yet, but he's wrestling with God, and he tells God something. He says, I won't let go of you until you bless me. You know, that's the kind of mindset that we need to have. Like, God, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. He has this wrestling with God. He drew near, right? You can't wrestle with somebody unless you draw near to them. But he draws near. He wrestles with God. He grabs hold. He refuses to let go. And so God blesses him. He draws near to God in the wrestling match. God is drawing near to him. And then amazing things happen. He gets blessed. He gets blessed, and God changes his name. changes his name to Israel. Why? Because he struggled with God and with men, and he prevailed. Man, I don't know about you, but struggling with God and with men and winning, you know, prevailing, that's pretty great. So he gets a new name, and it's because Jacob drew near that he received this blessing. And then he said, I have been face to face with God. Right? I mean, how amazing is that? I've been face to face with God. When you draw near to God, he draws near to you. The prophet Daniel drew near to God. Daniel was unlike anybody else that was living at the time that he was living in. And at the beginning of the book of Daniel, you read about it, and he goes on this fast of just vegetables and water. He's not wanting to eat anything at all, but basically they're like, well, if you get looking too bad, the king's going to think we're mistreating you, so you got to eat something. So he eats this limited food, so he's basically fasting. He prays 3 times a day. All the other people, they hate him, right? They hate him because of how good of a man he is and how the king sees him. And so they basically trick the king into making a law. Like, king, nobody should worship anybody but you. Let's make a law for 30 days that it's illegal to worship anybody but you. And the king's like, well, that sounds like a great idea, right? Because the king wants to be worshiped, but they're trying to set Daniel up. So what would you do if you were in Daniel's shoes? I mean, Daniel prays 3 times a day. He prays openly. He prays by the window. And so the law is that if you get caught praying to about anybody or to anybody other than the king, you'll be thrown in the lion's den. Okay? Daniel continues to draw near to God. He continues. He goes right up to his room. He's like in front of the window open. He's like, I'm here. I'm going to draw near to God because it's the most important thing that I can do in my life in a time of chaos or worry or fear that most of us would enter into. He decides, I'm going to draw near. And so he continues to pray 3 times a day and thank God, it says. He thanked God, right? It wasn't just that he was praying like, Lord, deliver me from this law, from this situation, but it said that he would pray and also thank God. So he's still thankful for what he's got. He's still at the right mindset and has the right heart toward God. And so he draws near to God, and it gets him thrown in the lion's den. And the king's kind of upset about this, right? Because the king likes Daniel. And he's like, the king even tells him, he's like, oh, I hope you're here in the morning. You know, like, I hope when I come back in the morning, Daniel, that you're alive. Like, I hope that your God delivers you. And what you got to know about the lion's den is, how many of you have ever thought about, like, you know, what would happen if you got put in the lion's enclosure at the zoo? Have you guys thought? I mean, I've thought about that before. And I'm kind of like, I think I could ride it. You know? I think I could ride it. Like, I mean, I don't know. Probably not for very long, but you know, especially as a kid, I really thought that I could. I was like, no doubt about it, I could ride that thing. I mean, because you see it in the zoo, and what does it look like? It's all sleepy and laying around. It looks real cuddly. Like, yeah, man, I mean, I could go in there and, you know, pet the cat, like no big deal. But when you think about the lion's den, we're talking about a killing machine. I mean, they put these lions in there and starved them and poked them and threw stuff at them, and they made them vicious, angry killers. And so Daniel gets put in this lion's den, and he's put in the lion's den, and not one single lion touches him, scratches him, nothing. God shut the mouths of the lions. And you may think, well, maybe they just weren't hungry. Like, maybe they had already fed them. Maybe they ate somebody else already and they were full. I mean, you could have all these things you would think about. Well, maybe it wasn't God that shut the mouths of the lions. But I want to tell you that Daniel was released and the king was relieved. And the king threw all those other guys in there, the ones that set Daniel up, and the lions devoured them, broke all their bones. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so they were hungry. But Daniel drew near to God, and then God showed up, drew near to Daniel, showed up and worked on his behalf, protected him, defended him, right? So like, you ever heard that God's our defender? But a lot of times we want to just defend ourselves. No, I'm going to set the record straight. I'm going to tell you what's what. Daniel didn't set the record straight. God did. He defended Daniel. Because he shut the mouths of the lions, the king knew that Daniel was innocent. The king knew that Daniel was okay. He was shown innocent. He was set free. And then it says that Daniel prospered. This is what happens when you draw near to God. He draws near to you. He will protect you. He will prove your innocence. He will defend you. And you will prosper. These are biblical promises. This is what happens when you draw near to God. His presence changes everything. We as Christians, this is what we tend to do. Okay? Now, when you're new to the faith, you have some excitement going, and people are teaching you stuff, and you're kind of soaking it up, and like, this is great. But after a while, I'm going to tell you, this is what happens. We sit around and we're like, yeah, I believe that God can do anything. I believe that God can change things. I believe that God is powerful. I'm going to sit here and wait for him to show up and change some things. Right? Anybody ever done that? Is it just me? Or, I mean, we're like, I'm waiting for you to show up, God. I'm waiting. I believe and I'm waiting. Where are you at? Why aren't you doing it? I'm going to tell you, I'm good with waiting on the Lord. But if we're going to wait on the Lord, we still need to draw near and wait in his presence, right? Because that's where things change. Sometimes my kids want something from me, and I'm busy. You parents are really going to understand this. You're going to be like, amen. You ever been like you're reading a book or something, or you know, you're doing something where it's like, I'm concentrating, I'm sitting here, I'm busy, and I can feel them. Right? They come and stand right next to you. And they're just standing there. They're like. And you just keep reading. You keep doing what you're doing. You're just like, I'm busy, you know, and they just stand there and wait. Right? So what did they do? They drew near. Right? So I'm here, they're over there, wherever, and they come near because they're wanting something. They're in need of something. And they'll come and they just stand there. And they stare at you. Right? I mean, it's like you can feel it. You can feel them looking at you. And then what happens? I mean, if you don't look, like this goes a lot faster than what I'm saying. I'm obviously drawing it out. But if you don't look, eventually you're going to hear something, right? Dad. Hey, Dad. You know? They're going to say something. And usually I'll respond. Okay? Not always, but sometimes. Now, this is what my kids do when they want something from me. They draw near to me, they wait, and then they say my name, and then I'll respond. Now, what would happen if they never drew near? What would happen if they just sat in their bedroom and they're like, I know my dad knows the answer to this. I know my dad can do this. I'm just going to sit here and wait. He'll show up sooner or later. Sooner or later, he'll pop in here, and then I'll ask him then, what would happen? Probably their needs would go unmet pretty frequently if they just sat there hoping I'm going to walk into their room at some point in time. And even if they yell, hey, Dad, come here, you know, as a parent, what's the response? No, you come here, right? No, you come here, and then you draw near to me, and then we can communicate. So when you think about this with God, it's like, we've got to take that step. We've got to step toward him and draw near to him. And then he draws near to us. He will respond. One more time we really see people drawing near and waiting on the presence of God is in the book of Acts when we see the 120. Actually, it's more, but that's what ends up there, is the 120 that waited in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They went to him. Right? They drew near to him. He's like, go to the upper room and pray and wait. And they're like, we will. They went there and they prayed and they drew near to him. And then he came and he drew near to them and gave them power to be a witness. We've got to take that step and draw near to him and he will draw near to us. Now I'm going to show you the full verse because I left part of it off earlier. James chapter 4 verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. And we were doing so well. And then James has to ruin it by calling us sinners and double-minded people. I'm throwing this stuff in here, right? But listen, this is written to the church. This is written to the church in Jerusalem. This is where James was writing this letter to. And so this is for saved people. This is for you. This is for me. This is people that are in the church. And this text in James, I want to tell you that it's more than just a call to draw near. But there's something that comes along with drawing near. It's also a call to repentance. Okay? Repentance includes some things like, it includes some remorse, some regret, some, man, I feel bad that I did this. It includes some change. But I'm going to tell you the most important part of repentance is that it includes some surrender, right? I surrender to you, God. It's not just that I feel bad about what I did. It's not just that in my own ability I'm going to change my mind and start doing things differently. But because of those things, I am going to surrender myself to you. This is why, and this is how we draw near. We draw near to Christ to be changed. His first part of it, to cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands, sinners. This is the first call to repentance. It's talking about our outward actions. It's talking about the things that we do, cleaning up our act, changing directions. Let me ask you a question right now. This is one that I actually want you can say back to me. Sometimes I ask rhetorical questions, but this is a real question. Are your hands clean? Physically, your actual literal hands, are they clean? Now, most of you guys are saying yes. And you know that. It seems like you're pretty confident that they're clean. And you're not even looking. You're just like, I know they're clean. Why? Because you know where they've been. You know what they've done. Robbie said, I just washed mine. Like, you know what your hands have been doing recently. And you have a pretty good idea. Yes, my hands are clean. Now, a couple of you guys, I saw you look down. Right? And you're like, I don't know. I hope so. Right? I guess I could say that they're clean. But that's okay if you had to look. What would you say if I told you that if we examined our hands, even those of you that said, yes, I just went to the bathroom or I just did this, if we examined them closely, what if I told you that they're probably not as clean as you think they are? What if I would say that there's probably, you could really investigate and probably find something going on there, but definitely if we took like a microscope and we really zoomed in on your hands, we probably would be like, cut them off! They're disgusting! These are terrible! How did this get so bad? And right now, all the women are getting out hand sanitizer. Men, duck, it's coming your way. They're gonna be like, put it on! I don't care. You hear what he said? Your hands are disgusting. Put on the hand sanitizer. Don't lick your hands. Right? That can make you sick. You can go to the hospital for that. But when we think about our hands, right, they're not as clean as what we think they are. Listen, we have to, spiritually speaking, cleanse our hands. Right? Our life, probably most of us are going to say, spiritually speaking, yeah, my hands are clean. Right? I haven't really done anything too bad today or yesterday or, you know, I'm doing pretty well, some of you guys are going to have to look and be like, well, what have I done? Nope, that wasn't that bad. Yeah, I'm not going to tell them about that. Probably wouldn't mind that, right? We're going to like kind of do a little bit of an examination and be like, no, yeah, they're not bad. I'm doing good. I'm good, right? Because that's everybody in the church is fine, right? We're all fine. Everybody's doing good. Nobody's a sinner, okay? But if we examined our hands, if we examined the things that we are doing, I want to tell you that the point here is that as we draw near to God, okay, as this is the point, is we're going to draw near to him, there are things in our lives that hinder us from drawing near. And sometimes there are things that we don't even see, we don't even recognize. Isaiah 59:2 said, but your iniquities have built a barrier between you and God. Your sins have made him hide his face from you, so that he does not listen. Sin separates us from God. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, but I'm saved, and that's good. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. Praise God if you've been brought near. Praise God if you've received Jesus as Lord and you've been brought near, because that does cover all your sin. Okay, that covers all your sin. So why the cleansing of the hands? If in Christ, if I'm forgiven for sins past, present, and future, why do I need to have my hands cleansed? Aren't they already clean because of what he has done? Well, there's two kinds of repentance, okay? It's kind of like, if you've heard me say before, you've heard any preacher talk about the big C and the little C church, okay? So church with the capital C, we're talking about the church, right? The people of God. It doesn't matter what specific group or denomination or whatever that they belong to, but the church, right? We and the Christian church and the Methodist church and the church of God, we are the church. But then you talk about little C churches on a smaller level. That's like we are a church, okay? So repentance is kind of like that. There's big R repentance and little R repentance. And maybe you've never heard it like this before, but the big R repentance, this is the most important one. Just like in the big C church, you know, the big C is the most important one. The church collectively is more important than just this body right here. With repentance, the big R repentance is important. This is when we ask Jesus to forgive us our sins. We accept the payment of his blood, his sacrifice for our sins, and we get salvation in him. This is Jesus becomes our Lord, our Savior. He paid the price. We receive it. It's done. This is saving forgiveness, saving repentance, okay? Then there's this continual repentance. Anybody ever heard that before, that as believers we're supposed to continually repent? And like, there's a part of you that's like, wait a minute. If I have to continually repent to be saved, like, then it's something I'm doing and not what Jesus did for me. That's because the continual repentance is not saving you. That's not the purpose of the continual repentance, okay? That's one time I repent, I give my life to Christ. But continual repentance is important, okay? The little R, I about call it little C repentance. I'm not real good at English or math, apparently, so. But little R repentance, this is important, okay? Here's what it is. This is even as born-again believers who are promised heaven, again, we still sin, right? We still sin. I mean, praise God, we're getting less and less, right? We're being sanctified, and we're becoming more and more like Christ, doing less and less that's not like Christ. But as we still sin, do you know that we have to deal with the consequences of that sin? Do you know that there's still discipline that can be given to us for that sin, even though it's forgiven, right? I mean, there's been times where I've forgiven one of my children, but they still get disciplined. I forgive you for shooting me in the eye with that dart. Xander did that to me one time. One of those, like a Nerf bow and arrow from across the room. That thing came, it was like 860 miles an hour. Listen, you know how quick you can close your eye? I couldn't even close my eye. It was that fast. It blasted me in the open eyeball. You can ask Christy. It was like a war scene. I went down. I was like, oh, my eye! I literally couldn't see. It was black. I couldn't see anything for about 3 or 4 seconds. It seemed like about 5 years. And I was like, I wanted to kill him, right? I mean, as a parent, you can say that because you don't really mean it. But I mean, I'm thinking in the moment, if I could see with both eyes, I might. Now, here's the deal. I forgave him for that, right? He's like, he obviously didn't mean to shoot me in the eye. And even if he did, what are the odds, right, of actually hitting me from across the room? But as I forgave him, I could have also disciplined him. I didn't because it was an accident, but I could have. See, you can have repentance with God and you can receive forgiveness for all of your sins, but then you can still continue to sin against him, and he can then choose to discipline you for what you're doing. This is the need for continued repentance. Lord, forgive me. Like, please have mercy on me for what I did. Don't, right? God, don't beat my butt. Right? I mean, some of you may have actually said that to him before. Lord, do not spank me. Lord, don't ground me. Lord, don't take away my PlayStation. Probably not for most adults, but okay, don't take this away from me. Don't discipline me like I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I have done. Just like the appeal of a child to a father for mercy to avoid discipline. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us. Cleanses us from that unrighteousness. We repent. He cleanses us from it. There's no punishment, okay? This is important. So look at it this way. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you're outside of church, you're home, you're wherever. The Holy Spirit is in you and you sin, you feel bad, right? I mean, you have regrets. You're like, I feel bad that I did that. I wish that I wouldn't have. I knew better. There's that feeling there. Why is that? It's because when you came to Christ, you were bought with a price. Romans 6-8 talks about you became a slave to righteousness. Righteousness is what's supposed to be ruling within you. So therefore, when you do something that's outside of that righteousness, you have regret. You feel bad. You wish that you wouldn't have done it. And you repent. Okay? You have conviction of unrepentant sin. You would feel bad about that. Now you come to church. You try to worship. And let's say you have unrepentant sin as a born-again believer. You've done some things and you're not feeling good about them, but you haven't repented. You could come into church and listen, I've been there. I'm not trying to single anybody out, but I've been there where you come in and you try to worship and you can't. Right? You're like, not happening. This is not going anywhere today. And part of you is like, well, you know, that song was a little better the last time they did it. Or maybe it's too loud or it's not loud enough. Or this person beside me singing too loud or kids cry. Like, you start to think of all these other things that are the reason why you can't worship today. I don't even like this song, right? Some of you are thinking that. Why do we do this one? I don't like this one, right? You start to deflect that onto other things. This is why I can't worship today. It's something else. It's someone else. And you feel bad here too. Why? Because now you're trying to do something holy with the sin and the regret and the shame within you. You brought your sin and your regret from it into the church. Listen, you can do that, but then we need to leave it. We need to ditch it. We need to give it up at the altar. We need to pray and let those things go. But I'm just kind of trying to point out the reason for this little R, repentance. So even to redeemed people, sin still causes separation from God in our lives. Okay? So it still causes separation. This is why we don't feel comfortable in his presence. And we've got to deal with it. So what outward actions in your life are preventing you from drawing near to God? These are questions you need to think about as we head into the new year. What are the things in my life that maybe they're preventing me from drawing near to God? Yes, I want to do that. This sounds great because I want him to draw near to me, but I've got these things that I'm doing that are preventing me. These things that I'm carrying around that I need to let go, that I need freedom from, deliverance from, I need prayer for. James goes on to say, purify your heart. Double-minded people. This is the call to repent of your inner self, your thoughts, your motives, the desires of your heart. Because here's the thing about a double-minded person. A double-minded person is drawn in two opposite directions. A double-minded person has divided allegiances. A double-minded person wavers between belief and unbelief. A double-minded person sometimes trusts in the Lord, And other times, they're completely without hope, right? They feel like everything is falling apart and there's no way. James tells us a couple chapters earlier in chapter 1, verse 8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Unstable. It doesn't mean like mentally unstable, like he's crazy or anything. It means that he's inconsistent and he's restless, right? So when you're double-minded, you're back and forth, and you're restless. Like you don't have, because you don't have the peace of God. I mean, you might for a couple minutes, and then you don't. So you're restless, and you're wearing yourself out, going back and forth, back and forth. And this greatly hinders your ability to draw near to Jesus. This kind of person is likely the one that would only draw near in the event of an emergency, a crisis, when there's no other option, which is okay. If you're not going to draw near at all, at least do it then, because then you have the opportunity where Christ can impact your life for good and make a difference. But a double-minded man is one who has trouble trying to balance serving self and Christ. Anybody ever tried that for a while? It's pretty hard to do. It's pretty hard. Purify your hearts. Thanks, James. That sounds really easy. Purify your hearts. There's a couple things you can do here. Because again, this is about the inner stuff. It's not the outward stuff, so a lot of people are not going to know this. You're going to be able to hide it or keep it from a lot of people. And some of it you may not even know yourself. But I'll tell you one thing that you can do. Have any of you ever been in a situation where your husband or your wife was like asked you a question like, honey, is there anything that I do that you don't like? And you're like, what am I supposed to say? Right? Like, I am terrified. Listen, Christy will ask me questions like that, or even some of them a lot stranger than that when I'm trying to fall asleep. So, like, and I'm like, not only do I not know what to say, but, like, my brain's not even functioning right now. But if they ask you that question, honey, is there something about me that you don't like? Probably your first response needs to be, do you want me to be honest? Right? Like, do you really want to know? Or, like, are you just bored? Right? Like, if you really want to know, I mean, I'm sure I can think of a couple of things. Me and Christy actually did this not that long ago where we shared this back and forth. I don't even remember how it happened. But they'll be pretty honest with you. I'm going to tell you who will be even more honest. They will. With you. Okay, well, now I got some things I don't like about you. Right? So, like, usually it's a setup. What are some things you don't like about me, honey? Well, I don't this and this and this. Oh, okay. Well, I'll work on those. Would you like to know what I don't like about you? And you're like, no. I didn't ask for this. You started it. But I'm going to tell you, in that moment, it will be the most honesty you will ever find in life. They're like, you already offended me. Like, now it's on. You're getting it. You're getting the fullness. Right? But honestly, the people that are close to you, you can ask them. And we used to do this years ago on Monday nights. When we'd have our family night, we'd have a family meeting, and me and Christy were asking the kids, like, in all seriousness, are there things that we can be doing better as a mother, as a father? Are there things that you see in us that we don't see in ourselves? Like, this is where you will get the most honest answers, are the people that are closest to you, but you have to let them know, I am being vulnerable with you, and I want the honest truth. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to beat you over the head with it. And they'll show you some of the things that are within you that you may not even recognize are within yourself. But there's no one that can point these things out to you and purify your heart like the Holy Spirit. There's no one like him. Psalm 139, if you know this psalm David is like, basically, Lord, you are everything, everywhere, you know everything. I mean, all this stuff about God. And he ends this psalm in verse 23 by saying, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. If you were to draw near to God and you're to ask him these questions, he'll point those things out in you, those things that are causing you to be double-minded, those things that are causing you to be kind of back and forth and divided in your allegiance to him. And if you submit to him and ask these questions, he will show you and draw you even closer. Psalm 24, verse 5 says, "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." See, if we cleanse our hands, if we purify our heart, it leads to blessing and righteousness. When we repent, we draw near. When we draw near, Jesus draws near. When he draws near, we receive blessing and righteousness in our life. And so this word for 2020 for our church, for you, is draw near. Draw near. Now here's the thing is, to draw near, it probably requires some change in your life. And I want to tell you, if you're already drawing near, if you're already, I'm close with the Lord, this is an encouragement for you to draw nearer, right? Get closer. You can have more if you're willing to put yourself out there and reach for more. It requires some change in your life. So do you want more in 2020? Yes? If you want more, then it's on you to draw near to him. Denver Thompson said, "Don't expect the supernatural if we don't change in the natural." Right? There's some part of the responsibility that lies with us. Where it's like, don't expect God to just do everything if you're going to sit on your hands in the corner and just wait and wait and wait. You got to make some changes in the natural if you want to receive what he has for you in the supernatural. I don't know about you, but this year I want more than knowledge, right? Knowledge is good, but I want more than knowledge. I want more than just stuff. I want more than just the things that God's doing in my life, but I actually want more of Christ in my life. And so if we want more of that, if we want more of him and more supernatural, then what's stopping you? What's stopping you? You have to do an evaluation here. You have to evaluate your life. And I'm going to tell you, nobody likes an evaluation unless they know that they're getting a raise, right? That's the only time you like an evaluation is if you know paycheck's going up. Like, I'll sit here and listen to whatever you want to say, whatever stones you want to throw at me if I'm getting a pay raise. That's the only time. If it's like, listen, dude, money is tight. We're not going to be able to give you a raise this year, but it's time for your evaluation. You're like, I'm sick today, man. I'm not going to be there for the next 6 months, whatever. Tell me when you forget about it, you know. But think about this. If I'm going to tell you that in this evaluation that there is an increase that you will have in your life that is greater than any amount of money that you could ever have added to your paycheck. Right? When we do this evaluation of what's preventing me in my life from drawing nearer to God, if we do this evaluation, I'm going to tell you that there will be a positive increase, a blessing on your life. So you have to consider some of the things that we talked about today. Do you have unrepentant sin? Confess it to him, right? Get that off of your chest. Get that shame, that guilt off of you so you can draw near, and you do that every day. Do you lack faith or you're wavering in faith? Man, just like the man in the New Testament that came to Jesus and he's like, Lord, help my unbelief, right? Pray that if you got to pray that. Just help my unbelief. You know, that might be all that you pray for days, weeks, months. I don't know how long, but I'm going to tell you that if you continue to draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. How many of you ever been in that place where you just needed someone to come near? You really didn't even need anything said, right? I mean, this probably happens to women more than men, but it happens to men too, where it's like you're dealing with something and you're like, I don't even need anybody to talk to me. I just need somebody to sit with me. I just need somebody to give me a hug. I just need somebody to just be there. Sometimes we're like that with the Lord, and you might be there if you're having this unbelief problem, but I'm going to tell you that he'll draw near and you'll feel his presence and you'll receive comfort from that, and he will work on that unbelief. And then if you're trying to serve yourself, right? If you're still having problems here with who's really on the throne, whether it's you or whether it's Christ, if you have that divisiveness in your life, it's pretty simple, but it requires action on your part. Surrender all. right? It requires you coming before the Lord, whether you do it at the end of a church service, whether you do it at home in your bedroom, but it's coming to him and saying, I surrender all. And you may not even know what that means. You know, like you may not even really have a full understanding of what you're doing, but he does. And if you do it with the heart of, Lord, I'm giving everything to you and I need more of you in my life, I'm going to tell you that you draw near to him like that, he will draw near to you. So this morning, this word, if you receive this word today, draw near. Listen, there's something you got to believe. You've got to believe that if you draw near, not just that he'll draw near to you, you got to believe that he rewards those who seek him. He tells us this. Hebrews 11, chapter 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. Church, this morning, you know, some of you might be like, I'm doing pretty good in all those areas. But as we go into this new year, I want to encourage you to do an evaluation of your time in general. All right? I know for me, as I looked at my life and I kind of looked at the things that I was doing and where I was spending my time, there's a game I played on my phone, right? And it's like, if you don't keep up on it every day, you lose your resources and stuff. And so I'd be on there a little bit in the morning, a little bit in the evening, maybe at lunch. And then next thing you know, I'm checking it here and there when I have free time. And I'm like, you know what? That's hindering me from drawing nearer to God. Because at first I was spending a few minutes a day on it. Then at the end of it, I was terrified. I would not have wanted to know the actual amount of time I spent on that stupid game. So I took it off. I'm like, I'm done with that game. I'm taking a break from that game because it's hindering my time of me drawing near to God, because I was doing it in the morning, I was doing it at night, and I was doing it throughout the day. Like, when would I spend time with God? Well, after I got done with that game. You might need to cut out some social media. You might need to cut out some TV, some game time. You might need to cut out other things that you depend on. And I'm going to tell you that all those things, if you're cutting out things that are good, right, all those things aren't necessarily bad. It's just that if you spend too much time on them, it's bad. How do you break bad habits? Cut them off, right? So if you fast from those things, if you take a break, I'm going to take the rest of the month and I'm not going to do this thing that's taking up so much of my time. And then when you reintroduce it later on, it'll be like you'll find you won't even have that great of a desire for it. There's also fasting food, okay? Now, I'm not going to say everybody here in the church needs to go on a full fast. If you feel like that's something that you can do for a few days or whatever, go for it. There's the Daniel fast where you eat only fruits and vegetables and nuts and stuff and drink water. And a lot of people do those kind of fasts. There's also things like fasting sugar, right? Fasting soda, fasting things that you're, if we're going to be downright honest, you're addicted to, right? Sugar. America is addicted to sugar. I'm going to tell you that cutting out something like that, even that alone, can cause enough difference in your life that you'll realize it was preventing you from drawing near to God, right? Because like you'll be amazed at how much clearer your mind is, at how much more focus you have. And it may be a couple of tough days, but I'm just going to encourage you to do some kind of fast. Again, I always encourage you to do some kind of food fast, even if it's just sugar or something, but just evaluate the things in your life. And then, of course, the Bible reading plan that we're doing as a church, I encourage you to do that, to pray. You know, a lot of these things are like, yeah, of course, I know those things. I know that I should do those things. This is just your reminder, right? Because sometimes we forget things and we need reminded. I want to encourage you to serve. One of the greatest ways to draw near to God is to serve him by serving others, okay? It's a great, it's like such an overlooked way of drawing near to God. But if you do it in that heart that I'm doing this for the Lord, it's you draw so near to him All these things, our Bible study on Wednesday nights, prayer meetings on Thursday nights, all these are a part of drawing near to God, being with other believers. Believe it or not, this isn't an excuse. When you come together with other believers, it actually helps you to draw near to God. Do these things coming into this year. Do an inventory. Not everybody has to necessarily do all of those things, but you need to pray about it and do what's right for you. It's right for your life. But I hear all the time that people want more. Countless people, I want more, I desire more, but they don't draw near, right? They don't make any changes in their habits. They don't get into the word. They just want more experience. And I'm saying, if you just want more experience, well, that's going to be limited. If you actually want more of God, like, you can have all that you want. You just got to draw near. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this word for this church for 2020 to draw near. Father, I pray that even today, even right now, that you would put it on each and every one of our hearts. What is it? What are the things that we need to give up? What are the things that we need to take a fast from? How is it that we are being held back from drawing near to you? Will you reveal that to us this morning? Father, I pray that this year, the measure of blessing and the measure of your spirit, the measure of your presence and the way that you move in this place and through this church, I believe that it's going to be hinged at the hip with how well we draw near to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you move upon our hearts right now. Give us that hunger, that passion, that desire that whatever it takes, we will draw near to you. Wherever we're at now, Lord, we will make the changes in our lives so we can draw nearer to you than what we are right now. We want to know you more. And so, Lord, I pray that as we're obedient, as we take that step, that you be faithful to your word and that you would draw near to us and that we would receive blessing, that we'd be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And we receive that today. We ask you to have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to open up the altar for just a moment here. We'll close with a worship song. If anybody needs to come to the front.